We have been doing a study on the six typical men as found in the book of Romans. So far we have looked at, number one, the guilty man, found in Romans chapter 3. Number two, the justified man, found in Romans chapter 3. The identified man, found in Romans chapter 6. And the wretched man, found in Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at the fifth typical man, found in the book of Romans, which is the liberated man. The liberated man. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, and let's read together verses 1 through 4. This is what the words of God say. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we saw earlier how in Romans chapter 3 that all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, are guilty of sin. You see, every one of us is born a sinner, a practicing sinner. As a result of our sin, we are not only found guilty, but also along with our verdict of guilty is our sentence of condemnation. Our sentence is pronounced in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the words of God say, "For the wages of sin is death." As the Bible tells us, this death spoken about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is not only referring to physical death, but also spiritual death. What awaits a condemned sinner at death is much more than a body to rot in a grave, but a soul that is eternal. This soul will spend eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever, a place of eternal torment. We are condemned, guilty as charged, awaiting execution of our condemnation, our sentence upon physical death. However, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us God gives us an option. There are two options: condemnation, which is bondage, or no condemnation, liberation, freedom. We have already seen the sentence, the condemnation pronounced upon the sinner by God. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us how we have no condemnation. We're liberated to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, to have no condemnation, a person must be in Christ. To be in Christ, a person must first believe on and receive Christ. Let's turn to John's Gospel for a moment. John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, John chapter 1, verse 12, the words of God tell us, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So to receive Christ, you must first believe. The Scriptures speak over and over and over again about a believer is in Christ. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, we're told, "And ye are complete in Him." In John chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus said about the believer, "In me ye might have peace." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are told in Christ the believer is said to be a new creature. Now notice, in John chapter 3, verse 18, Scripture's promise, if you believe on Christ, notice what it promises. In John chapter 3, verse 18, the Scripture's promise, he that believeth on him, that's Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now, look in John's Gospel again, chapter 5 with me. And this time we want to look at verse number 24. Notice what the Scriptures promise here in John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life," and here it is, "and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then in verse 1 of Romans 8, again, we're told, "There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." A believer is in Christ, in union with Christ, no longer condemned. Then and only then you're able to walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. Before you and I were saved, we walked after another spirit. Notice with me in the book of Ephesians what the Word of God says. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience." So when time passed, we were walking completely after the flesh, after the course of the world. Amen? We walked after the pleasure of the world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the devil. Amen? Before then, without Christ, we're condemned. It was impossible to walk after the Spirit. Why? Because our spirit was dead. Our soul was stuck to our body. Our soul was under the complete control of our sinful flesh. But when we got saved, something miraculous took place. There was a spiritual circumcision. When we were saved, the soul was circumcised from the body, no longer in bondage to the flesh. The Holy Spirit came into our dead spirit and quickened it, made it alive. Look at in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us why a believer is able to walk after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see that word "far"? The law of the Spirit. In other words, of life in Christ Jesus. Christ brought life. He brought freedom from sin and the sentence of death. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, let's read that together, Romans 8, 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Here in Romans 8, verse 3, it tells us the Old Testament law couldn't save us. It couldn't give us life. All the law did was show us that we were sinners. We couldn't keep the law. You see, my friends, the law brought death. Now, in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." See? It tells us before the law that sin was not imputed, put on one or charged to one's account. But the law was given to us to point out our sin. Amen? You see, the law was a means to condemn you and I, but not save us. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 tells us the law could not save us because of man's sinful flesh. So, God the Father sent His own Son to save us. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came to earth and took on the likeness of man. Notice with me in the book of Philippians, we'll come back here to Romans chapter 8 in a bit, but I want us to look in Philippians chapter 2 with me. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, notice what the words of Almighty God have to say here. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Christ came into this world. He was God manifest of the flesh. He took on the humble form of a man. And he was obedient, even obedient to the death of the cross. Why? So that we could have liberation. We could be liberated. That we no longer had to be condemned. Amen. To be cast into that lake of fire. Amen. But if only we would believe on him. "Even though our Lord could not sin, we are told he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Look also with me, if you would, I want us to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Notice what the words of God said. "For he..." The he here is God the Father made him, that's God the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin. And the reason for that is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Then notice also with me in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse number 3, the words of Almighty God say this, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Of course not. And then in verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." And how did he redeem us from the curse of the law? We were condemned by being made a curse for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That's why he was hung on that tree of Calvary, in our place. That was our sentence. That was our condemnation. But he redeemed us from that curse, from the curse that the law puts on us, the condemnation that the law puts on us because of our sin. Amen. He hung on that cross to take away that curse from us. You see, sin had to be condemned. Yes, it's right. There was a price to be paid for it. And God sent his Son to take the hit, the fall for you and I, for what you and I deserved. You see, God's wrath for sin had to be poured out on the guilty party. But because God loved you and I so much, He sent His Son as our substitute. Look with me, if you would, as we look at some references to back up what was just said. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Notice, but God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how His love, God's love for us, was commended to us, was Christ died for us. Notice also with me in the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 24, the words of God say this, who, that's Jesus Christ, who His own self bear our sins in His own body. Jesus Christ beared your sin and my sins in His own body. Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So, Christ bear your sin and my sin on His body on the tree, because we were dead to sin, we were condemned, and as a result, now we can live unto righteousness because of what He did on the cross. Then notice, also in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse number 2, the words of God say this, in He, again referring to Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation or payment for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See? He covers what He did at Calvary. His payment paid for all of mankind's sin. But it only can be appropriated to those who believe on Him as their Savior, as their personal Savior. So God's wrath, His condemnation, was poured out on His Son, who was made sin for us at the cross of Calvary. We see in the gospel the Father's cup. The Father's cup. And the Father's cup is God's wrath poured out on sin. And this is what we want to see here now. What Jesus prayed for to pass. In Matthew chapter 26... Matthew chapter 26, notice, in verse 39, we read, and He, referring to Jesus Christ, went a little further, and fell on His face, praying, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And then, notice in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 14, in verse 38, we see Jesus says to His disciples, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Amen. And then we see Him here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen. We see here in Mark, chapter 14, verse 36, He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but wilt Thou wilt. Amen. And then we see there also in Luke's Gospel, He prayed for the cup to be removed in Luke 22, verse 42. See, Jesus wasn't praying to be spared from his death. Jesus knew he was born to die. In fact, Jesus beforehand told the apostles, amen, that he was going to die. But Jesus prayed for the Father's will to be done. Now, we see God's wrath poured out on sin as the Son was totally forsaken by the Father on the cross. Let's return to Matthew's Gospel, if you would, in chapter 27, in verse 46, the words of God say this, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, his soul, Jesus' soul, experienced hell for us. Amen. It experienced hell for us. When he died, he went into the heart of the earth. He was as he said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Notice in the book of Psalms with me, a prophetic psalm here that talks of Christ's experience there in hell. First in verse 2, we read in Psalm, rather 22 with me, Psalm 22, in verse number 6, Psalm 22, 6, and the words of God say this, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. This is a prophetic psalm of Christ's crucifixion, that he is a worm. He was made sin for us. He was a reproach of men and despised of the people. Then also, if we turn to the book of Acts with me, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, in verse number 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, referring to Christ. Christ's soul experienced hell for us, but it wasn't left there. Neither did his flesh see corruption as earthly men, regular men who went to hell. They were left there. Their flesh rotted in the ground, amen. So his soul, we see in these in Psalm 22, 6, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, his soul experienced hell for us. See? So, because of the condemnation that our Lord Jesus Christ received on our behalf, the result of all those who receive him is found, if we go back to Romans chapter 8 with me, in verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. So what we want to see here is, because of what Christ did at Calvary, he took away our condemnation. Amen. And what had to be fulfilled in the law that we couldn't fulfill all the law, he did for us. And all that the law required was fulfilled in Christ because of what he did at Calvary's cross. Amen. So he took away that condemnation from us, our sentence of eternity in a lake of fire. We're liberated, no longer under the curse of the law. Result of all those who receive him again is found in verse 4, is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We are made righteous as a result, amen, of Christ's work on that cross of Calvary. Amen. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. In Matthew's Gospel, if you'll turn there, in chapter 5, amen, in verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." See, he came to fulfill the law. The law that condemned you and I. He is the only one that could fulfill the law of God. None of us could. Because he came, he was perfect, he was sinless, and that's a sacrifice that God needed. A perfect, sinless sacrifice only found in his Son. You know, we read about these things, Christians, in the Scriptures. But do we ever meditate on just on the extensiveness of what Christ did for us? If we did, if we contemplated and meditated on what he did for us, instead of thinking something like you put on your shoes every day, ordinary. There was nothing ordinary or taken for granted about it. Amen. And if we would just meditate it on, think about it, and we would praise him more and thank him more and try to live for him more. Because you and I do not realize where you and I could be today or where we could be someday if Christ had not come and hung on that cruel cross and went through all that he went through. The beatings, the spitting upon, being nailed to the cross, having the spear thrown in his side, amen. All for you and I because of our sins. My friend, before you get on your high horse, Christian, and think you're something special, just remember, your sins had a part of him being up on that cross, amen. And for him to pay for the price of your sin and my sin. Amen. Now, because the believer is in Christ, he takes on Christ's righteousness and is now able to fulfill the law. The believer is liberated. You and I are liberated, no longer condemned. No longer in bondage to the flesh, to sin. But as a liberated man, amen, you and I are able to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Amen. Isn't this the greatest freedom of them all? To be liberated. To be liberated, to be able to walk after the Spirit and not after our sinful flesh, and no longer to be in bondage to our flesh and to sin. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope our study, we'll look at our last typical man next time we meet. Hope this study has been a blessing to you.